That's what I'm talking about. Man, there's joy all over this place. Joy in our souls and joy in the congregation and joy having you all with us. It is just such a blessing. I have to tell you, I know other people say it too, but Sundays are just, what a blessing. You know, you don't feel like the rest of the week is the rest of the week if you haven't had the chance to just come here on Sunday morning to be in God's presence and in about 4 or 5 hours to be able to have communion. Well, you know, it's me. You never know what you're getting with me anymore because, you know, sometimes my mind is kind of like my web browser. I have 15 tabs open, 4 of them are frozen, all right? And I have no idea where the voices and music are coming from. I just need to turn it all off and reset. And some of you know that this week that happened numerous times. It came in Monday morning, 4:45, and nothing is working. Oh, you got to go into this closet. You got to get up on the ladder. You got to unplug all these wires. You got to replug all these wires. You got to push this button in that order. And then you got to go underneath your desk and you got to crawl up behind that and you got to unplug that and you got to replug that. And then guess what? It still doesn't work because we didn't figure it out until Wednesday. It was Comcast's problem, not mine. Well, I'm like, "Oh, that's not right. That's not right." And people say, "Why don't you just reset? It's simple." It's not as simple as you think. There's a lot of crawling and climbing, and I'm an old guy. I can't do all those things. It can be difficult sometimes, and it just, that's where my mind goes. And thinking about that, and then thinking about our gospel passage today, one of the things you notice if you've ever read the New Testament, one of the things you will notice is that every single gospel writer introduces Jesus by talking about John the Baptist. Before we can get to God's grace in Jesus, we have to go through John the Baptist's judgment in the wilderness. Repentance, remorse, turning back, longing for a restoration are important themes and leads us to be able to reorient our lives, our goals, and our priorities. And that's where we are. We are in the second week of Advent. We are caught between the Baptist and the baby. We want to be with the baby, but we're not allowed to go to the baby yet because we got to go through John the Baptist first. In college, if you've ever been to college and in graduate school, there are classes called that the students will call gatekeeper classes. These are classes you have to pass with a certain grade in order you're able, before you can advance any further in your degree, any further with any other classes, you have to get through that gatekeeper class. And in the gospel, that gatekeeper is John the Baptist. Before we can get to the good news of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ, we have to go through the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper in the Bible is John the Baptist. And he's the one that comes to us. Now, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is introduced to us. Nice. Chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What a gentle, sweet little introduction. In the Gospel of Luke is kind enough to give us this beautiful little backstory about John's parents, about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're kind of like the Abraham and Sarah of the New Testament. A sweet little elderly couple, childless in advanced age, who are told by the angel Gabriel they're going to be blessed with the desires of their heart, blessed with a child. It's a wonderful story. It's a beautiful story. But in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, they just plop the Baptist right down in our faces, and it's not such a pretty picture. He is the first prophet in 400 years. He's the first one to come on the scene, and he comes on that scene in a bizarre appearance. He looks like Elijah. He sounds like Isaiah, and he is fueled by locusts. He eats bugs. What kind of a guy is this that does that type of thing? Just wondering what it is. We don't see John the Baptist on Advent calendars. We don't see John the Baptist on Christmas cards. We don't hear anything. But all four of the Gospels say before you get to Jesus, you got to hear John the Baptist. Only through his words are your hearts going to be prepared to receive the message that God wants you to receive through the gift of Jesus. And that's what comes to us. Now, I was telling you about how my mind sometimes is like my web browser and how sometimes things just have to be shut down. And that is also true with our lives, whether it's our computers, whether it's our phones, and sometimes it's us. We need to shut down. We need to turn everything down, turn off all the other voices, and give ourselves time to reorient ourselves. Our values are off. We need to shut down. We need to turn around. We need to be able to reset and reorient it. And that's the message of John the Baptist. We need to reorder our lives. We need to reset our priorities. We need to return to God. Because, as John says, the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus says the same thing, the kingdom of God is here and now. I don't know where Christians got the idea that the kingdom of God is someplace magically up in the heavens. Nowhere does Jesus say that. He doesn't talk about pearly gates. He talks about it being here and now. Our job as Christians is to claim God's kingdom. We've allowed the world to take it over. And God says, no, it's not yours, it's mine. And I'm the one that gets to be the gatekeeper. And I'm saying everybody gets to come in. But they have to reorder their lives. Our future is here and now. Because sometimes, you know, we get that hook. You ever get that hook caught in your mouth where you're controlled by your appetite? You know what I'm talking about? You just get controlled by your appetite and we forget what our goal is. There are times we get blinded by our ambition and we lose our vision. There are times we can get stuck sometimes in that game of we're never going to be good enough, we're never going to be kind enough, we're never going to be faithful enough. And that's not what the Baptist message is about. We don't use that word repent that we hear here much outside of the church. And most people think repent means to be sorry. But in Greek, the way we pronounce that word repent is metanoite. Metanoite. You see why we use repent in church? Metanoite doesn't exactly roll off the tongue, okay? But that's the Greek word for it. And it is better described to say change one's mind. Change one. Reorient. Reorder. Recenter. Reset yourselves. Because sometimes we can get stuck in a rut. And the only difference between a rut and a grave is depth. And we are never going to dig ourselves out of a hole. There are times we need to put the shovel down. We need to understand. We've got to, the first rule is to stop digging. Put the shovel down. Give yourself a time to remember who we are and who God has called us to be. Some of you know this. St. Francis of Assisi, when he had his conversion experiences, one of the things that happened is he began to see the world in a new way. This is a man who had everything. Everything. He had possibilities. He had an education. He had money. He had wealth. He had power. He had everything except for Jesus. And when Jesus came in his life, he resaw everything. And he gave all of that power. He gave all of that wealth. He gave all the things that people think are important. He says, no, that's not it. He began to see the world in a new way. And his life and his priorities became reoriented. You watch Christmas movies. How many of you watch Christmas movies? You watch Christmas movies? I know you do, because what else are you going to watch? Football? I mean, that's it. You're going to watch Christmas movies. But even in the Christmas stories that we read about in the Bible, in fact, every story in the Bible is about how we need to see ourselves and see the world differently. God comes to us in ways that are oftentimes bizarre, many times unexpected, and yet God speaks to us. Sometimes God speaks to us in big thunderous voice on the mountaintop. Sometimes it's somebody booming voice like John the Baptist in the wilderness. But sometimes it's a quiet, still, small voice. When we're exhausted from trying everything else we knew what to do, we finally allow our vulnerability to be exposed, and God comes to us not with judgment, but with understanding, with compassion, and if you've read the Bible, with a mission. Now you're ready, and this is what I want you to do. The stillest and smallest of voices. People sometimes get all tied up about what power is and what leadership is, and they forget that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, do you know what he did his last night? He wasn't in a palace. He wasn't in a cathedral. He got on his knees and tenderly, gently washed his friend's feet. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, took off his clothes, put a towel around him, and washed his disciples' feet. And then later, that same night, when he was getting ready to go to a cross, go to a trial, to be crucified, he said, "Let me make one last request. Love one another." That's it. You don't have to know all the disciples' name and how to spell them and all that other. No. All I want you to do is love one another. Because love, as we know, is the most powerful force on the planet. And if you're going to love someone, then you have to be willing to be vulnerable for someone. You have to be willing to risk someone. You have to be willing sometimes to do things you would perhaps rather not do. But that's what God calls us to do. Love one another. Love is the power that creates things. Love is the power that makes things. Love is the power that redeems things. Love is the power that allows for reconciliation so that we can have new beginnings and new opportunities begin to emerge. Now, the truth is, at least in my life, I have discovered that love is a whole lot easier to see in the face of a baby. I'm serious. You look at a face of a baby and, you know, they're sleeping, they're eating, okay, they're cooing, you know, there's other things that they can do sometimes, but you know, it's easy to see love in the face of a baby. Some bizarre guy eating bugs, that's not easy to know. I'm passing right by. Don't make eye contact, just walk right past it because, you know, we don't want to be in that wilderness. We don't want to have to experience that wilderness. That wilderness, though, sometimes is thrust upon us, and there is no map, and there is no house, and there's a test of courage and a test of challenge, one after another. And we're thinking, oh my gosh, is this what I have to do? Sometimes the wilderness is a place where we begin to see that we really are in a position of power. We are in a position of power. You look at the rest of the planet, we are in a position of power. We are in a position of privilege. We're on top of the mountain. And God is calling about a time when all the mountains will be leveled and all the valleys will be raised up and everything will be equal. God calls us to end oppression. God calls us to lift up others. God calls us into the wilderness and says, give up the mountaintop. Give it up. Serve my people. Help my people. Now look, not all wildernesses are in the desert. There is a wilderness. It's in Santa Barbara, California. You talk about a bizarre place. California, I think, qualifies. Chris isn't here. I could talk about California. It is usually a bizarre place. But in Santa Barbara, California, there is a soup kitchen where they make this soup out of discarded vegetables given to them by a local grocer. And he can't use them, he can't sell them, so he gives it to them. And they gather together and they make soup. And they serve that soup to anybody who comes in through that door. Sometimes up to 250 people a day. They are serving people with mental illnesses. They are serving people who are homeless. They are serving alcoholics. They are serving people on limited incomes. They are serving runaway teenagers just going from one town to another. They are serving whoever comes through that door. They are serving them. There is only one rule. You are not allowed to act obnoxious. If you act obnoxious, you will have to go outside until you can resettle and reorient yourselves. And once you're back to yourself, then you're welcome to come back in. One day there was this woman, nice Kelly Green cardigan sweater, nice slacks, looking much more presentable than most of the clients, but she was there to get some lunch, and she wanted some lunch, and she told one of the volunteers, her name was Jackie, and she told Jackie, she goes, "You know, I can't eat. I can't eat. People sometimes are pointing their finger, and I can't eat." And Jackie said, "You sit right here. And you let me know if anybody points their finger at you. You need to eat. I'm going to be right over here rinsing the trays. You sit here. And if anybody points their finger, you let me know." And she smiled and she sat down and got the food, got the soup, and she's eating the food. And she saw something on the floor and she went down to pick it up. And then she came up and she had that frightened look on her face. And she said, Miss Jackie, when I went down on the floor, somebody pointed their finger at me." And Jackie went over to her and touched her arm gently and said, "I'll speak to them. We won't let that happen again." She finished her soup, smiled, and then she told Jackie, "You know, I'm not always like this, but the voices and the people and the pointing, I'm not always, I use." And Jackie, without an ounce of condemnation, with nothing but compassion, said, I know, it's hard. But this is a place where you can feel safe and always be fed and welcomed. There are people struggling in wildernesses, not of their doing. Mm-hmm. There are people who are lost in a wilderness because they took a wrong path. There are people all over the planet who need the light and love of God's love and God's grace. And you're the voice. You're the light. You're the witness that makes that difference. You're the Jackies that tell troubled people with broken minds and broken hearts and broken lives. You give them that possibility of hope. That maybe, just maybe, the way their life is now is not the way it's always going to have to be. Because there is a God who loves them and created them and is healing them and will be with them. The way things are is not at all the way things have to be. The wilderness is a place of promise. That's what we see with John the Baptist. Yes, he looks like Elijah. Yes, he sounds like Isaiah. But you know where he's standing? He's standing in a river. And in that river, that's the borderline between the wilderness and the promised land. And if you want to go to the promised land, you go from the wilderness through the waters of baptism, of cleansing, of repenting, of resetting, of reordering. And you walk yourself out and you find that now you are in the promised land. Nothing's changed, and yet everything has changed because your life is reordered, you're reset. We get to the manger by going through the wilderness, and that is not a bad thing. We get to Jesus through John the Baptist, that gnarly gatekeeper, what sometimes scares us but always welcomes us. To get to God's grace, we have to go through judgment, a time of repenting, resetting, and reorienting our lives so that we can see that promised land, see God's kingdom, and feel God's welcome. Love and grace is what enables us to repent, reset, and reorient. And maybe we should add, repeat as often as necessary. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.